Our message is going to be the Holy Spirit and the security of the believer. Or maybe we could take another subject if we were not running this series on the Holy Spirit and you. It would be a meeting at the summit. A meeting at the summit. But tonight the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit and the security of the believer. Now, tonight I'm going to cover a great deal of ground, and my only concern is that I am afraid I may make some of you dizzy. I hope I will not do that. I trust that we'll be able to keep you right along with us, for tonight we are to look at some tremendous truths that are the foundation for our salvation. Now, salvation and security are used interchangeably in Scripture in many places. In other words, God is not offering but one kind of life today, and He calls it eternal life, and He calls it everlasting life. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but have eternal life. And then in John 3:16, it's everlasting. And that's the only kind of life that God is offering today. The only kind of salvation that He's offering to man today is an eternal salvation. God has not anywhere in the Scripture said He would save anybody for the next week and then drop them overboard or would be able to lose them in some manner or other. If you can lose your salvation for one day, for 1 hour, then may I say to you, you do not have eternal life. You may have some other kind of life, but you do not have eternal life, because the one characteristic of eternal life is that it just doesn't run out. You never have a break in it. It doesn't end. It continues right on. Therefore, security means that God continues and He extends salvation. It means that God is not saving for a moment. He's not saying that if you promise to be a good boy, I'll perhaps be able to bring you through. God says the moment that you come to Jesus Christ, I give to you eternal life. And that eternal life is the kind of life, He says, and you shall never perish. Now, that is the only kind that God is offering today. And it is, in security, means that God repeats and prolongs this life every day, every moment of the day. And if it is temporary or tarnished, then we'll have to give it some other name other than eternal and everlasting. Now, I hasten to say this as a preliminary word. This is not something that is experienced. And that, I'm afraid, is where a great many people misunderstand. They feel like I ought to feel like I've got eternal life. May I say that there is a difference between eternal security, as the Scripture presents it, and the assurance of your salvation. Assurance is something you experience, something that you can know experimentally. Eternal security does not depend on any experience whatsoever. Now, I can illustrate that. In the book that I wrote several years ago, How You Can Have the Assurance of Your Salvation, and God has wonderfully used that book to be helpful to many folk who didn't have assurance and have come into a knowledge of it, I tell the story of a plane trip that I made to Phoenix during the war. It was, I think, the third plane trip that I ever made, and it's one of the reasons that I've never cared about flying. I did enjoy it up until that trip. But it was in the days, you remember during the war, the planes, you couldn't even see the top of Gorgonia or the top of San Jacinto. You went down through the pass. It was an unusually hot day and an unusually foggy day in Los Angeles. We'd been delayed in the takeoff for about an hour because of the fog. And the pilot said that the problem was that the hot air of the desert was threading in with the cool air, the foggy air that was coming from the ocean, and it caused all sorts of turbulence. And that means that that plane, well, I needed a saddle to stay in the seat. Fact of the matter is, I found myself holding on to the seat in front of me. And after I got there, I thought how silly that was, because the seat in front of me, if the plane went down, it'd go down just like a seat is sitting in. But I was holding on to the seat in front of me. And across from me, there weren't many of us on the plane that day. And one man, he says, I've flown all over the world, and this is the roughest trip that I've ever made. In fact, the pilot tried to get up a little higher, and that got worse, and then he came way back down to about 3,000 feet. It was just a little better there. At least it was closer to the ground, I thought. But it was rough. And across from me was a young fella that we all got acquainted in this kind of a trip. He had flown, I think he said, 57 missions over Germany. And he was home on a sort of a furlough. And he just lay there and dozed during all of that. Every time it would take an unusually, you know, heavy bump, why, he'd just turn over and sort of groan and try to go back to sleep. But he actually dozed all the way, and this other man and myself, we sat there frightened to death. Now, may I say this to you? This man who was a pilot, who was accustomed to fly, he had an assurance which we did not have. He enjoyed the trip, and I felt when we got there that I should have been paid for making the trip. It was terrific, and I didn't enjoy 1 minute of it. I did not enjoy 1 moment of it, and I was very happy to get out of that plane when we got there. But will you see something here that's very important? Whatever security that plane offered, and for that trip, it offered absolute security. Because it didn't go down. And whatever security that plane offered, it was for me as well as for that pilot across for me. The difference was, he had the assurance, and I didn't. He enjoyed the trip, I did not enjoy the trip. If you are saved tonight, you have an absolute eternal salvation. But you may not be enjoying the trip. You may not have the assurance of your salvation. There are some people afraid they're going to lose it tomorrow or next week or something might happen. And they're not enjoying their salvation. But my friend, you can have the assurance of your salvation, and the assurance of your salvation is not eternal security. The security of that plane was one thing. The assurance of this pilot was something else. And my insecurity was something else also. I was tremendously frightened by the trip, but I was as safe as that pilot. So if you here tonight are a child of God, may I say you may be frightened, and you may be disturbed, and you may not have the assurance of your salvation, but you are saved tonight if you trusted Christ, and that is an eternal salvation He offers you. Now, there was a meeting at the summit that made this sure. And that meeting at the summit was that every feeble, frail, failing, fragile sinner who trusts Jesus Christ is going to be brought home to glory. Not a one of them will be lost. He says that he will start out with 100 sheep, and if he starts out with 100, he'll never come in with 99. He'd be ashamed to come in with 99. He'd be a failure if he came in with 99. And even if 1 sheep got lost, he'd go out and get it. And he has promised he'd come in with 100 sheep. Not one of them is lost. And he made that statement that he had not lost 1 sheep. And at that day, he had not, and up to tonight, he has not lost one that is his. God has undertaken to bring home to glory every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter put it in his first epistle, in the first chapter, the 5th verse, like this, kept by the power of God And Simon Peter knew something of that. Kept by the power of God. That's one of the most wonderful statements in the Word of God. Kept. Kept by the power of God. The Scotchman, before he died, he wrote out the epitaph for his tombstone. And you know, Scotchmen are very economical. And this Scotchman was very economical, and he wanted one word put on his tombstone. It was the word K-E-P-T, kept. And that's all you need put on there, kept. That's all, a sinner that's been kept by the power of God, if you please. This is not something that's just new to the New Testament. It was taught in the Old Testament. You'll find back there that David spoke of salvation. He says, salvation is of the Lord. That was the thing Jonah learned inside of a fish. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the great truth of the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. This is God's work, and God's work must be a perfect work and a complete work. Now, will you notice something tonight? God the Father agreed to perform four definite and specific projects to make a sinner safe who trusts Jesus. God the Son also agreed to perform four definite and specific projects. God the Holy Spirit likewise agreed to undertake four separate, and they're all different. In other words, each member of the Trinity in the great meeting of the summit, there were four agreements and four assignments that each member of the Trinity took, four great undertakings on behalf of the Trinity to make every sinner safe. Will you look at these with me tonight? God the Father has made these four stipulations, and He has assumed certain tremendous undertakings, and these agreements were made by the three yonder at the summit. They had you and me in mind, but it was nothing that they agreed to was dependent on anything that's in you or me, because all recognized that we were lost sinners, unable to save ourselves, helpless and hopeless, and God moves in and God agrees to do certain things. Now, God the Father, will you notice the things, the four things He's undertaken, and I'm going to be brief. I hope I can be brief with these. They're all tremendously important. We'd love to spend a night on each member of the Trinity. Now, God the Father made an unconditional and solemn covenant that He entered into with great joy and with great wisdom that He would save sinners who came to Christ. Now, will you listen to His covenant? For this is God's covenant. Listen to Him. Very familiar verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now this is what He agreed to do. That whosoever believeth in Him, listen, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now God the Father said that any sinner that would come and trust Christ, that he should not perish, but he'd have everlasting, eternal life. Listen to Him again. Our Lord is so afraid that you'd miss that, He repeated it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. John 5:24. That's an agreement that the Father made. That's a contract that the Father signed. He said, this I do. May I say to you that this is marvelous. This is the thing that God has undertaken. Listen to the Lord Jesus as He speaks concerning this Himself in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. May I say that's God's contract, God's agreement. God says, this I do. That's the first thing. The second is this. The infinite power of God to save and keep. This is God's undertaking. Listen to the Lord Jesus. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no created thing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, he's been talking about sheep. He calls his own sheep. He calls them sheep because they're weak and they're helpless and cannot defend themselves. If a sheep is safe, it's because the sheep has a wonderful shepherd. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he says, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Then he brings in. You can't pluck them out of my Father's hand either. No created thing can take them out of my Father's hand. May I say to you, that's the undertaking of God the Father. He says, I take every sinner that trusts my Son, put him in my hand, and there's nothing that I've created that can take him out of my hand. Not a thing. And that, of course, includes Satan. Then, may I say the third tremendous agreement and undertaking of God the Father was his infinite love. Now, the infinite love of God is one that tonight, if I could only convey it to you, it'd break your heart. And if I could only get it myself, it'd break my heart. This is where you and I are very cold today as believers. This is something that only the Spirit of God can reveal to us. And Paul said that the Spirit of God shed abroad in our hearts is the only one that can make the love of God real to us. Now here is that love as given in Romans 5:7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now God commendeth his love toward us. Tonight, when God looks at you and me, he sees nothing in us that's attractive. Oh, if we as human beings, and especially as Americans, could only get into our thinking that we are not attractive to God. We're not. There is not a one of us here in our natural state but what's not repulsive to Almighty God. You may go down the street and see some beggar, loathsome, running eyes, sores, cancerous, syphilitic, and you stiff arm him. You say, I don't want to get near him. You think that fella's bad. You ought to see how you and I look to God tonight. And yet, with the fact that we are sinners and that we are lost, may I say to you that in spite of all that, while we were without strength, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And he did it because God loved us, my beloved. And only the Spirit of God can make that love real to your hearts and mine tonight. God the Father loves us. And do you think that love like that is going to be defeated from an infinite God? May I say to you, when God undertakes to take a lost sinner, redeem him and wash him and make him like his Son and present him someday to himself, don't think God will ever fail one moment in any step of that undertaking, because he would never have begun it if there had been any doubt that there would have been any failure anywhere along the line. Now I mentioned the fourth undertaking of God. The infinite influence on the Father of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, when he prayed his great prayer, which is John 17, in the 15th verse and the 16th verse, he says this, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now our Lord prayed that the Father would keep them in the world. And he says here one of the most amazing things that I know of. The Spirit down here is praying for the Son to come, but the Son does not pray that He'll come. He prays, keep them in the world. That you don't take them out of the world, keep them in the world. God will get more glory by keeping you and me in the world than by taking us out of the world. I hear so many people today that want to get out of this life. They say, oh, if I could just only go home and be the Father, go to heaven. My brother, God will get glory in keeping you down here, not keeping you in heaven. You're in deep freeze up there, but down here, you're in a place of temptation. Down here, you're in the place where the power of God and the infinite wisdom of God. And my friend, when the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer, you can just put it down that that prayer is being answered. He never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. I have, you have, but he never prayed a prayer that did not get the answer, the very answer he prayed for. Oh, these are wonderful things, are they not? And any one of them ought to let you know that you're eternally secure when you trust Christ. But we've just started, and I must move along. God the Son has made four tremendous agreements. He has assumed certain responsibilities himself that guarantee that the sinner is going to be saved and saved. Will you listen to those? Over in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 34, we find the first one. Who is he that condemneth? Now that is, who can condemn a sinner that God has justified? No one can condemn him. Paul's answer, the way he asks these in the Greek, you know, you can ask a question in the Greek where you intend to get a certain answer. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there's nobody. That's Paul's answer. Nobody can condemn the sinner. We don't have that in the English language. Only your wife is the one that knows how to ask a question like that. My wife knows how to ask a question, and she's got her answer in the question. I mean, you can't answer it, but one way. You men know about that. And the Greek language was that way. You could ask a question, and you can only answer it one way. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there's no one. You can't name anyone. And the reason you cannot, it's Christ that died. His redemptive death. My friend, when you say tonight, I've trusted Christ, but I'm not sure I'm saved, what you're really saying is this. I do not believe the death of Christ was adequate for my sins. May I say to you tonight, the death of Christ was adequate for your sins. When he died, he paid the penalty, all of it. When he said, tetelestai, it's finished on the cross, it's finished. Salvation is wrought, and nothing more has to be paid. His redemptive death assures the salvation of a sinner. The second is his bodily resurrection. It's all here in verse 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. And that's the great argument of Paul, is that if he died for us when we were yet sinners, having saved us, now that he's raised from the dead and lives today, don't you know that he can keep you saved? He's been raised for our justification. Now that means more than our sins are forgiven. That means that there's made over us tonight the righteousness of Christ. And tonight, if you are a saved person, you are complete in Christ. He's made over to you all that he is, and you're in him, identified with him, and God sees you in Christ. He paid the penalty for your sins. He made over to you his righteousness, and you stand in him before Almighty God. And either tonight, you have his right in heaven, or you have no right there at all. Either you stand complete in him, or you stand absolutely incomplete out of him. There's no such thing as middle ground. Perfectly saved in him, absolutely lost out of Christ. And so he was raised. Now the third thing that he mentions here is the intercession of our Lord in heaven, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He died down here to make a foundation for our salvation. He lives up yonder tonight to keep us saved. And if tonight He cannot keep you saved, it means that the Son of God, in His intercession, is not able to keep one that is His own. May I say to you, He's putting forth infinite power to keep those that are His own. And then the fourth and the last thing that He does, I have to turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, the first verse, to see that. Listen to this. My little children, and John put it, my little born ones. The Scotch have the best translation. My little bairns, little born ones. My little born ones, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. And due to the advocacy of the Son of God, somebody says, what about the child of God down here who sins? Well, here's one thing that's true. He's God's child, and it's no longer a sinner that's to be brought up before a court of judgment that's a public court. It's now a family affair, and He's going to deal with a child now, and He will deal with a child. But you see, we have an enemy. Satan will bring a charge against us when we sin. And what happens when a charge is brought against us? We have an advocate. We have someone, a lawyer, an attorney. He's on our side. We have an advocate with the Father. And He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He steps in. And He said, that one who sinned is my child. I died for him. And we find that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing from all sin. So that when a child of God sins, but it's my little bairns, my little born ones, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God's made an arrangement whereby a child can live for Him, should not go on in sin. But suppose one of his sin, well, that's when we have an advocate, when we need one. He doesn't turn against us. Some people think, well, when I've sinned as a child of God, I've failed God, He's going to turn His back on me. My friend, that's the moment that Jesus Christ comes to your side. Everybody else may turn away from you and against you, but that's when He comes to your side to defend you. He died for you. He died to keep you saved. Those are the four great undertakings of the Son of God. Now will you look? We've just now got to our subject, and it's time to stop. God the Holy Spirit and His four great undertakings. Now, we can be brief here tonight, I think. First of all, the Holy Spirit regenerates. You see, God justifies a sinner, but that doesn't change him on the inside. The minute that a sinner trusts Christ, he stands justified before God where no one can condemn him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. But wait a minute. That hasn't changed him on the inside, but the Holy Spirit comes in now and regenerates. That means he's born again. He becomes a child of God. He becomes a child of God by trusting Christ as his Savior. And it's always through the Word of God. Because, my beloved, it's the Word of God that moves into the heart of a person. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit takes His own Word, of which He's the author, applies it to the heart, and regenerates the individual. And then Simon Peter goes on to add this, that we are partakers of the nature of the Father. Will you listen to this? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we are partakers of the divine nature. And again, we hear today, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. That's 1 John 3:9. That means that the new nature, This, when you become a child of God, a partaker of the divine nature, that nature never will sin. That nature cannot sin. Well, you say, but I do sin. Well, you've got an old nature also. And we live in the old nature. Now, may I illustrate that? Our Lord gave the most marvelous illustration of that we have in the Word of God or out of the Word of God. It's that very familiar story of the prodigal son. Now, that boy was a son of the father. Will you notice that? That never was questioned. There never was a moment when he was not a son of his father. When he came to his father and said, Father, I want my share of this faith. I don't like it here anymore. I want to leave home. I'm restricted too much. And I've heard about the far country and I want to go to California. Let me go. And the father said, all right, son. You see, the children of God have a free will. And so he got his living. But the father never did say to him, you're not my son. He was the son of the father. Even when he said, I don't want to stay here, he's the son of the father. Now he got out in a far country. And believe me, he lived it up. And when he was living it up, nobody ever came to him and said, I do not think you are a son of so-and-so back yonder in Palestine. Nobody did. Why, when anybody met him there, they said, say, you are old man so-and-so's son, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. And at that very moment, he might have been drunk, I don't know. But he was a son of a father. And my friend, may I say to you that when that boy got so low and he lost everything and he couldn't get a job and he went out and got in a pig pen, I cannot find any reputable theologian that's even suggested he was a pig. He was a son. Down in that pig pen, he's a son. And that's the reason that that boy, partaking of the Father's nature, born of the Father, a son of the Father, said, I will arise. I'll go to my Father. He said it because he was a son. No pig ever said that. Only sons say that. And the interesting thing is that no son will ever be satisfied to live in the pig pen. Only pigs like pig pen. Sons don't like pig pen. That which is born of God sinneth not. One day that boy said, oh, how I hate myself. How I hate this pig pen. How I hate this stench. I'll arise. Go to my Father. And I'm going to say to him, am I still your son? No. I'm going to say, Father. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've disgraced you, but I come home, and I come home because I got a nature that says I want to come home. I've learned, after a quarter of a century in the pastorate, I can't be sure. They come to me and they say, what about that deacon of a church? I know a deacon of a church, and he was such a pious fellow for years, and then all of a sudden he goes bad. What about him? Lost his salvation, didn't he? No, I don't know. I just have to wait. You say he's down in the pig pen, and he was a deacon? Well, let's wait. If he's a son, one of these days, he's going to be coming by. We say, where are you going? I'm going home. I'll be going home. Why are you going home? Didn't you like it down there? I thought you wanted. Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't think I'd end up there. Going home because my father's up there. And I say to you, if you're a child of God, you've been born again. You got a nature that longs for God. That's the reason I emphasize Bible study. This is the Father's Word, you see. All His children love it. I haven't found a pig yet that I could get to study. Sons will study it. They love His Word because it's the Word of the Father. That's the first thing. Let me move. The second great undertaking of the Holy Spirit that makes the believer secure, He indwells the believer. Oh, we've had that before, as we had regeneration before. But will you look at it in this light? Paul says in Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be," it's not the best translation. Oh, you are missing something if you do not have our two volumes on Romans. "If so be" is unfortunate. Paul is not raising a question about the Romans at all. That's not his thought. It's an argument. He says, "Since the Spirit of God dwells in you." He says that you're not in the flesh, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul said to the Corinthians in the 2nd chapter, 12th verse, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And again he said to the Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Every child of God's indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you think that he's moved into a motel to spend a night or two, you're wrong. He's come in to indwell. And indwell means to abide until the day of redemption. Now the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Since I'll be discussing that next Sunday morning, let me say just this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of believers. It's not an experience. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that makes us a member of the body of Christ. And may I say that when you're put in His body, there can be no amputation. His body will not have a finger missing, or an eye missing, or an arm missing. And be not amputated at all. After you are put in His body, you are put there not for time, but for eternity. Now will you notice the fourth and the last one. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I picked that verse. There's another one that's ordinarily used. I picked it purposely tonight for this reason. Because Paul says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he didn't say that grieving would unseal you. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealing means that anything that is sealed is guaranteed to be delivered at the proper time. My beloved, tonight, these are the four great works of the Holy Spirit. And these together are the 12 great undertakings of the Trinity to make you secure tonight. The world is looking for security, and it's looking for peace, and looking for a solution to the global problems today. And all sorts of agreements are made. And there's a pressure right now for a meeting at the summit to solve the world's problems. I have good news for you. The meeting at the summit has already taken place. And that was perfect agreement. The three persons of the Godhead, each one with omnipotent power and with omniscience, went out to perform a fourfold work in order that the power of God might be back of the weakest sinner that would trust Jesus Christ, that it make you personally secure for eternity. Now, I hope you'll understand tonight, we're not talking about people who are unsaved or unregenerate. And we're not talking tonight about those who are professing Christians. I believe also in the insecurity of make-believers. I do not think they're secure. I'm talking now about the security of those who are really believers. For there's another parable that is given. Peter gave the parable of the prodigal pig. And I want to say to you tonight, I have to confess, I'm confused today. And the parable of the prodigal pig is quite enlightening. It's an awful thing. Peter says the sow that was washed has returned to her wallowing again. Isn't that vulgar? But the thing he's talking about is more vulgar.
sometimes a little pig. And I've always felt that when those little pigs, it said to the prodigal son, you've just sold me on the Father's house. You think it's so wonderful, and I think I'll go up there with you. So he went to his old man. He said, I'm leaving home. I'm going up to the Father's house that this prodigal son's talking about. He went up with him. And when he got there, he came to him in a few days, and he said, prodigal son, I'm awfully unhappy. I don't like clean sheets on the bed. That's no good. And I don't like clean sheets on the table either. I don't like these white tablecloths. And I don't like knives and forks. Why don't we have a trough down here and put it all in it together and all of us jump in? We could have so much fun. I don't like it here. I will arise and go to my father. And he left the father's house. And that little pig had come up there with such high expectations. They'd washed him in Lux. They had put a little pink ribbon around his neck and used Pepsodent toothpaste on his teeth. Oh, the little fella, and they had used this, all kinds of these deodorants on him. He was fit for the house, but he didn't like it. And when he got back home, a long ways off, he saw his old man lying in a big loblolly. The little pig squealed and made a leap and jumped right in and splashed it everywhere. Said, oh boy, am I glad to be home. May I say to you, I'm confused tonight. I've been here at the corner of 6th and Hope for 12 years. This is the crossroads of the world. And the reason I'm confused is because I see little pigs going up to the Father's house. They do get to be made deacons sometimes and leaders in the church. But they're pigs. They just got washed up. And the old sow that was washed, she'd be back. You just wait here long enough. And the other thing that's confusing, sometimes sons leave the father's house and go to the pig pen. This is a two-way street. And I don't know a thing in the world to tell you tonight, but will you wait here with me? You say you don't know about that deacon, and you wonder about that poor fellow that's struggling tonight with drink or some other sinful habit. You wait here with me long enough, and all of the sons will be going home, and all of the pigs eventually will be going back to the pig pen. We just have to wait. So let's wait here at 6th and Hope, and they'll be coming by. It is confusing tonight, isn't it? And when you say, you believe in eternal security, what about that deacon? I don't know. I must confess, I don't know. I know this. Pigs end up in pig pens and sons end up in the Father's house. Let's wait. Let's wait. But the most important thing is, which way are you going tonight? That pig pen down there interests you? Oh, you got a nature. I know. It likes it, doesn't it? But do you have a nature here that says, I love the Father's house. Oh, how I love the Father's house. I love His Word. I love to pray. I want Him. You have that nature? You're a child of God. Tonight, if you don't have that nature, but there is in your heart tonight a desire, and you say, oh, I'm tired of the pig pen stuff. I want to be a child of God. I want to be His son. My friend tonight, He's prepared to save you. And the minute that He saves you, all 12 of these undertakings of the Trinity will be performed in your behalf, because He knows how weak you are. He knows how frail you are. And He wants to get you home to glory. And if you come to Him, He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you think I'm saving people finally to dump them overboard, you're wrong.
The only kind of salvation
I offer is
eternal, everlasting life.
It's yours.
It's God's offer.
You're a free moral agent. And after you come to Him, you're still a free moral agent. You can even leave the Father's house. But if you got His nature, you'll come home. You'll come home.